Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Ever since Raymond Moody coined the term near-death experiences in 1975, the industry of near-death experiences has produced mega bestsellers. Multiplied millions of dollars have been made. And of course, the phenomenon finally became very popular within the Christian community. And as a result, we had not only Heaven Is For Real by the Burpos, which was not only a mega bestseller, but also a major Hollywood movie picture. Based on a lie, based on a fabrication, based on a false view of heaven. Heaven is for real, but not the heaven that he allegedly writes about or allegedly saw and then wrote about. And the same is true with the boy who came back from heaven. This mega bestseller was being marketed as though it was a true account. The story of angels, of life beyond this world, a story of an encounter with God Himself. And Alex Malarkey, whose name is on the book, has long said that what is in the book is false, that the book is deceptive and biblically wrong. So there was a story behind that story, and if you've listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast for any period of time, that story was told by Beth Malarkey on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. She was pleading with the publisher to not continue publishing that book. Why? Because her son, Alex, who has suffered greatly as a result of the accident that led to the writing of the book. He suffered greatly, but even more than his physical trauma, he suffered a mental trauma. That mental trauma was his conscience. He was afraid of the deception that people were falling for. And so tormented, he kept begging, please, pull this book. It's not true. It never happened. But the book continued to sell. The wheels continued to churn. When Alex first tried to tell a pastor how wrong the book was and how it needed to be stopped, the pastor simply told Alex, don't worry about it. The book is blessing people. In other words, it doesn't matter if it's true. People are eating it up. People are being blessed by it. And so no harm, no foul. Truth really doesn't matter. And despite Beth, Alex's mother, despite her blog posts, her repeated interaction with the publisher, interviews with me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as I just mentioned, it wasn't until Alex posted an open letter to Lifeway and other sellers, buyers, and marketers of heaven tourism by the boy who did not come back from heaven, that the publisher finally decided to cease promoting and selling the book. And if you ever went to the website and saw the ads were fabricated in terms of the family structure itself. And I'm not going to go into that, but simply to say that a lot of fabrication going on here. And so we finally know the truth. We've been talking about it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but finally, action has been taken. The book is no longer being published. Unfortunately, there'll be many others. It's a cottage industry. You can almost ensure having a mega bestseller when you purport to have had a clinical death, gone to heaven, experienced God, and can tell us things that have never been told before. Or so we think. We no longer get our information from the Bible, but near-death experience books. I've written about near-death experiences. If you want to understand them and why these stories are false, there's a section in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, that unpacks what's really going on so that you can no longer take your information from books, but rather absorb the Bible. Get your information about heaven and the hereafter from God's book, not these publishing phenomenons that purport to be true when in fact they are not. Well, one of the things I want to say as well as we begin this live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast to get your question answered, of course, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265, is that Privileged Species is available for your gift all this month. And it is something that I am very, very excited about. We'll be talking about it all this month. And it is my prayer not only that you will get a copy for your family, but for your friends, and that you will use this incredible resource as a means to let people know that we are in the midst of another lie. And that lie is philosophical naturalism's claim that everything can be explained through natural processes, that the planet on which we live is not privileged, and that we as human beings are not privileged. The most popular neo-Darwinist on the planet today, Richard Dawkins, says that we are not special at all. We are not a privileged species. Rather, a boy has no more intrinsic value, he says, than a banana. Now, the obvious import of what he's saying is that when you slaughter people, it really doesn't matter. It's like throwing grains of sand into the air. We're just a function of biology, brain chemistry, genetics, and therefore life has no meaning and ultimately has no value. When you see Privileged Species, you're going to recognize that life does have intrinsic value. Why? Because we are created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, we have transcendent value. I can't think of anything more important than Privileged Species in an age of philosophical naturalism. Again, available for your gift. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today, Sabrina, listening in St. Peter's, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Sabrina.
Great. I love your program, Hank. I think you're great, and I just keep going. It's awesome to hear you every day I listen to you. My question is, and I know, you know, you're very passionate about this subject as far as, you know, and I'm with you on the, you know, there's no chances of people going, you know, to heaven in these near-death experiences either. But I just happened to hear, or I just happened across an article about somebody, and this was in 1985, I think, that I just happened to see this, a guy that was in a car accident, was killed like immediately, and then had the tarp over him, was like dead for like 90 minutes. And I didn't know if you had insight on that. Like, how was that disproven?
Is this the book by Don Piper titled 90 Minutes in Heaven?
I think that's it, yes.
Yeah, and it was 2004. Yeah, and he in that book said that he could speak authoritatively about heaven because he had firsthand knowledge. And according to his firsthand discoveries, he said that the streets of heaven were really gold, and those who walked them were old and young and every age in between. In fact, says Piper, all the people I encountered were the same age they had been the last time I had seen them. He tells of his grandfather, who still had the shock of white hair and a big banana nose, and then revealed to a worldwide Christian television audience that because he had already died, and people only die once, Jesus would return within his very own lifetime. So as a result of his near-death experience, he was also able to give us the parameters with respect to when Jesus Christ would appear again a second time. Now, all of that is decidedly unbiblical, and yet people have been buying this book. He has been featured on virtually every significant Christian television program and otherwise, on radio programs. He speaks in churches all over the world. But the reason he gets away with his false account of heaven is because people simply don't know their Bibles. In fact, the story of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, that is found in Revelation chapter 21, does not have anything to do with what heaven looks like. It has something to do with what heaven is like, but the story or the account in Revelation chapter 21 is about the New Jerusalem, which is a picture of the purified bride of Christ. And we know that because the text tells us that explicitly over and over again. The passage says that this is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so people who are biblically illiterate, like Pastor Don Piper, take this experience and use it as a pretext for making up his story about what he saw when he purportedly went to heaven. Again, just like with the Malarkey book, it is a complete fabrication. It sells well, but it doesn't comport well with Scripture.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I didn't buy it. I just saw a little article on it, but I guess my thought was, like, if he was dead for 90 minutes, his account was like, oh, well, people saw me dead. They, like, saw me dead. They pulled the tarp over my head and, you know, stuff like that. And I was just like, okay, well, is he got other people in on this, I guess?
Well, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. Whether this was a clinical death or an actual biological death and then a resurrection from the dead, for me, is not the main point. The main point is that what he purports to have seen in heaven has nothing to do with the biblical description of what heaven is like. In fact, to say that he saw his grandfather with a shock of white hair and a big banana nose, anyone that's biblically literate would immediately know in the transitional heaven we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And therefore, we don't have physicality until the time that Jesus appears a second time, and then the body is resurrected. But it's not resurrected with a shock of white hair and a big banana nose. It's resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In other words, the DNA that makes us what we are flowers to complete perfection. So if you die old, you don't remain old in heaven, nor do you get your body until Christ appears a second time. Then your body is transformed, or there's the continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. So all of it militates against a biblical understanding of the afterlife at very crucial stages. So he's rewriting the very account of the Bible with respect to what happens after we die. We're coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As always, again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Ten raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number one followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super-intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Christopher next. He's listening in North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Christopher.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Oh, okay. I just had a little comment, and then my real question was about the book of Jude.
Yeah.
When Michael the Archangel was contending with Satan about the body of Moses, and what I really wanted to know was that because of the when Moses killed the slave handler, the guy that was treating the slave bad, as of his, that's what he was saying, it was because it was a murder or something. I wasn't clear on that. I just wanted a little bit of clarification on that. And then the other thing, I just had a comment on what you were talking about before with the idea that, you know, when you die, just, you know, being absent from the body is present with the Lord. But, I mean, there are some cases where, you know, people have died and maybe they didn't go strictly into heaven. But, you know, like I said, you do get to see, I don't think, you know, you go directly into heaven. Maybe you get to see some aspects of, you know, things that happen. But, you know, I'm not really sure about that. I know that, you know, I've had a near-death experience when I got shot, and I didn't know, you know, what it was, but I do remember, you know, some aspects of it. I remember seeing my body and stuff and what it was because, you know, what happened on the operating table, my femur was shattered, and they had to put a rod in there, and I described it perfectly to the doctor because I've seen it. And I wasn't dreaming or anything, and that's why I was, you know, kind of questioning that. I'm not
sure.
Saying that, you know, some people might be lying, but I do know that.
Right. Well, and I explain what is going on there in my book, Afterlife. In other words, there are quite a number of entries, and one of those entries explains exactly what is happening in the stage that you described. But let me say this, that as far as the biblical account is concerned, what we know for certain is that if we die today, we don't experience the renewal of the cosmos or paradise restored. We do experience being in the presence of God. Not only so, but my point was is that that is an experience that doesn't involve a body. The body is buried, and so it is the non-physical aspect of our humanity that goes to be with the Lord. It's very much like what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That does not mean that the body would be with the Lord, but that the non-physical aspect of their humanity would be with the Lord. It isn't until Jesus appears a second time, if you believe the Bible, that the body is resurrected. It is at that time that that which is perishable becomes imperishable. And what happens to our bodies biblically goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe itself. It now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, to use the words of Paul. But then it will be transformed. Sacred space will fill our place. The veil that separates the habitation from God from the habitation of humanity will be removed. But as to the first question that you asked in Jude chapter, I think this is a tradition that you're communicating. The tradition is that because Moses was involved in the murder that you described, the devil was disputing with the archangel Michael, saying he's a murderer, therefore his body belongs to me. That is the apocryphal tradition. And whether that's the basis for Jude's comment or not, I don't know. What I can tell you, however, is that the principle here is inviolate, and inviolate, and that is that we rather than speaking to celestial beings, might better be served to say, "The Lord rebuke you," rather than rebuking demons and the devil firsthand. That's the point that's being communicated.
Okay, yeah, that's what I was thinking. I was talking to a person that I guess they were of the Seventh-day Adventist, and what they basically were saying that, Michael the Archangel is Jesus. And I was like, no, it doesn't say that. And, and that's why he was saying some old mumble-jumble about, that's why, you remember on the Mountain of Transfiguration that, Moses came back along with Elijah, and that was part of that and stuff. And I says, well, they were still contending about his body, but God had covered that, because Moses was a servant of the Lord. And I don't, I think, one of the things, I wasn't sure about it, but what I was saying basically was that, Michael was just basically explaining to him. I don't think they were having a wrestling match or nothing, but they were just talking like, you don't have no jurisdiction here at all. This is it. The Lord said it. That's it. And that's all I know. I don't know. I'm just asking.
I appreciate your call today. And again, you got it. And again, in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences, I explain what a near-death experience is to begin with. And again, I think it's instructive to note there's a difference between biological death and clinical death, near-death and being actually dead. During a near-death experience, we're told about what's called an otoscopic episode, during which someone views the physical world from outside their own body. In addition to the otoscopic experience, there are those who have what has been termed a transcendental experience. They enter what is described as a dark tunnel and then are pulled inexorably towards a distant light. They enter a luminous environment and encounter previously deceased loved ones and so forth. And finally, a good number of near-death experiencers report not only the heavenly experience, but hellish out-of-body experiences as well. A near-death experience, though, in terms of its denotative understanding, is a subjective, and that's an operative word, a subjective recollection of an experience that occurred during a state of unconsciousness precipitated by a medical crisis like an accident, a suicide, cardiac arrest, and the like. But the information on near-death experiences, there are like 6 or 7 entries in Afterlife on it that explain it from every aspect that you could possibly want to know about. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ward in Leavenworth, Kansas, listening on the web. Hi, Ward.
Hey, glad to have gotten in. I hope you can clear up some confusion for me.
Sure.
It has to do with the definition of the words Alma, A-L-M-A-H, versus the other common terms, which would be Betulah, spelled B-E-T-U-L-A-H, but there could also be another spelling of that. But it has to do with the idea that depending on the words, the implication is that you could either prove or disprove the virgin birth by the use of the words. I'm not I'm not at all certain that that's the case, but in any event, I'd be interested in your comments as to how we look at these words and a couple of others that also come into play on this.
Sure. Yeah, the way it works is that in the Hebrew, the word Alma is used with respect to Isaiah's wife, who bears Mahar Shalahazbaz, which means quick to the plunder. So in the Isaiah 7 prophecy, the word Alma is used, and it has nothing to do with the virgin birth. What it has to do with is designating a young woman of marriageable age. And if Isaiah had virginity in mind, he would have used the word betula. That's the basic argument. And while the argument is correct insofar as it goes, it's a red herring. Because the idea behind Isaiah chapter 7 has to do with typological prophecy. So the prophecy with respect to the virgin will give birth to a child, speaking of Isaiah's wife, is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8. Matthew, however, speaks of it from the standpoint of typological fulfillment. In other words, while Isaiah's wife was most certainly not a virgin, Mary was a virgin. And so the quintessential fulfillment of the miraculous virgin birth is not found in Isaiah's wife conceiving, but rather in Mary conceiving as a virgin. So Isaiah's wife gave birth as a young woman in the manner of all humanity. Mary most certainly did not.
So what you're saying, so if I understand you correctly, what we should be doing in this case is we should be reading the text in context and expanding our view, if you want to say it that way, to kind of read the whole chapter and maybe some of the other companion verses to kind of get a better idea of where this should really end up.
Sure, yeah. If you read Isaiah chapter 7, you probably recall the story. It's an epic story. You have Ahaz. He's the monarch of Judah, which is a tiny kingdom, and he's got two superpowers on his northern flank, Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel, and they're plotting his ruin. And God provides a sign that guarantees that Rezin and Pekah would come to ruin. And the sign is the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. And before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. That's the actual wording of Isaiah 7, 14 through 16. And then what God promised came to pass. Isaiah went to the prophetess, she conceived, she gave birth to a son, and before the son knew how to say my mother or my father, Syria and Samaria were laid waste by the Assyrian superpower. So there's another superpower that laid... So what happens in Isaiah, in Matthew's gospel is 700 years after faithless Ahaz, I should say, Matthew saw the temporary salvation of Judah as a type of the eternal salvation that God's people would experience through Jesus. And so while the word Alma has nothing to do with virginity, and that is correct, it is wholly irrelevant because Matthew recognized the historical pattern of events that found quintessential fulfillment in the miraculous virgin birth of Messiah. That's the basic point. I actually cashed this out because this is an objection to Christianity often raised by Jewish skeptics. I cashed this out in my book, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Please stay tuned.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe? Or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant, I'm just a speck of sand, and the Earth is another speck, the Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Professor David Barish informs his students each term in what he calls the talk, that the more we know of evolution, the more unavoidable is the conclusion that human beings are produced by a natural, totally amoral process with no indication of a benevolent, controlling creator. Learn how Christian students should respond to such academic intimidation in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Pretty good. I just got a question. I was listening to talk radio here, and it's regarding the Paris attacks in Islam. And I heard a Toronto-based, I guess he's called an imam, I guess he's a head guy of that mosque, and he was going on saying that the greatest insult to Muhammad is murder, and that Islam unequivocally denounces murder and terrorism, and that it's a religion of peace and love. And what is going on is just the Islam community as a whole just completely shuns it, and it's not what it's about. So I just need a quick answer from you because it seems like it's kind of muddying the waters, and I'll just hang up and listen to your response.
Sure. Yeah, and certainly many Muslims are peace-loving. I have met a great many peace-loving Muslims around the world. When I spoke at the University of Tehran in Iran and Alma-Tabetabad, the sociology university, a couple of years ago, I met so many students, teachers that embraced me, that treated me with a great deal of dignity, that listened to what I have to say. And so I can attest personally to the fact that Muslims, not only abroad, but in the United States, are peace-loving. We had a Muslim that I led to the Lord, named Saeed Jarrar, who came and lived with our family for a year. But while people are saying that there are many peace-loving Muslims, which is true, there are other people who are saying that Islam itself is a religion of peace, is the way it's typically put. But the reality is that Islam doesn't mean peace. It means submission to the commands of Allah alone. And Muslims, therefore, that are authentic Muslims, they consider the honor of the Prophet Muhammad to be dearer than that of their parents or even themselves. And therefore, to defend the honor of Muhammad is an obligation. So, I mean, what does Islam actually teach? Their holy book, they consider it so holy they wouldn't even put it on the floor, they elevate it. Their holy book in Surah 5, it's not an abrogated passage, says this: the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and against his apostle is only this, that they should be murdered, crucified, their hands and feet cut off on opposite sides. They should be imprisoned. This shall be a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. That's a close quote. So I'm quoting directly from the Quran here. And so the point here is that if you're an authentic Muslim, then I think that you would want to kill those who wage war in any way or mock the Prophet Muhammad. And so when the satirists in France picture Muhammad with his genitals hanging out, you could imagine how that would incense them and how, according to their Quranic belief, they would think that murder was the appropriate punishment for those kinds of pornographers. Now, when President Obama says that that the Quranic message is condemnation of the kind of terrorist attacks that we saw in France, what he did was he performed a clever sleight of mind. A lot of people don't know this, but what he did was he quoted from the Talmud, and then he attributed the words to the Quran. So he quotes one book and attributes it to the Quran. And in fact, I have a transcript of exactly what he said. He said, the Holy Quran teaches that whoever kills an innocent, it is as if he had killed all mankind. And the Holy Quran also says, whoever saves a person, it is as if he has saved all mankind. The enduring faith of over a billion people, Obama goes on to say, is so much bigger than the narrow hatred of a few. Islam is not part of the problem in combating violent extremism. It is an important part of promoting peace. Again, what he is quoting from here, when he talks about the Holy Quran teaches, etc., that is actually from the Talmud. So it's a clever trick, and unfortunately people are not only biblically illiterate, but they're historically illiterate, and don't know much about the Talmud, don't know much about the Quran, so the president can easily fool them in this regard. And that's precisely what he did in this case. More could be said, but you know, the kind of the definitive article on this is the Islamic State Islamic. It is a cover story in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. And as I've mentioned on previous shows, that you can today subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and get that copy Free of charge is our way of saying thank you for your subscription. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can also subscribe by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines, Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia. Two Canadian callers in a row. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
Thank you. I was talking to my pastor lately, recently, and he's he's a pretty orthodox man, very, you know, loves the Lord and everything. And I was surprised to hear him say that he doesn't believe in an historical Adam and Eve. And he referred me to a website called BioLogos, which I subsequently went to and did quite a bit of reading on their website. And then I also have your Creation Answer book, and I did some reading in there as well about it. And I was quite disturbed to see that they promote theistic evolution, and I'm feeling rather troubled that my pastor would recommend this website to me. And so my question to you is this something that Christians should divide over if one Christian believes or promotes theistic evolution and doesn't believe in an historical Adam and Eve, and another does? Is that a dividing point? It seems to be a very important matter to me, and so that's my question. I'll take listen to the answer off the air, if that's okay. And
sure.
Thank you very much, and God bless you.
God bless you. And as I said many times, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. And I think one of the very clear communications of Scripture is that there was a historical Adam and Eve. And Jesus himself makes that very, very claim when he enunciates his doctrine of marriage. So I think the idea that there wasn't a Adam and Eve in a historical sense should be subjugated to the teachings of Jesus Christ. His word should forever cast a pall on Adam and Eve deniers. He said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And lest we be tempted to allegorize the words of Christ, he further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And as I point out in the Creation Answer book that you referenced, Luke, writing to primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam and therefore highlights Christ the second Adam as the Savior of all humanity. And if that's insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Also, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, Moses gives a written account of Adam's line. So one thing ought to be absolutely certain, even though Genesis is interlaced with Jewish poetry, it's hardly an allegory. It's a historical narrative, and therefore I don't know how you can get rid of a historical Adam and Eve, nor do I know why you'd want to get rid of a historical Adam and Eve. If the first man, Adam, did not fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there's no need for a redemption. Not only that, but I wouldn't only go with Scripture. I would go with science. The DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog. The DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA of each is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind, and therefore you have both science and Scripture militating against the idea of macroevolution. So we believe in microevolution, changes within kinds, but not macroevolution, change from one kind to another. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to James in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Hi, James.
Yes, hello. How are you, Mr. Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've had some concern about the biblical scripture, the authority of God's word, until interracial marriage, and had a conversation with a couple people about this in the last couple of days, and I just wanted to get your view on this particular issue, and I'm just going to go ahead and hang up and let you speak so I can hear you through the radio.
Sure. Yeah, well, this is one of those canards for me. I just have a difficult time when people talk about interracial marriage in that we're all people. I was born in Holland, and I married my wife. She knew nothing about Holland. She was English, and she was raised in America, and you know, no problem whatsoever in our marriage, because we're both people, and we're both committed to the Lord. So I think that if you have different persuasions when it comes to spiritual things, it can be very, very difficult in a marriage, because you end up pulling the cart in two different directions, and the cart obviously is destroyed in the process. But people are just people, and we shouldn't look at people based on the color of their eyes or the pigmentation of their skin or how tall they are or what part of the world they derived from. People are people. And so if you fall in love with someone who has more pigmentation than you do, there's nothing that would militate against that in any way whatsoever. And those who suppose that we should look at people and judge them based on these kinds of distinctions, I find to be, well, not only absurd, but outlandish. And furthermore, I think that it's unfortunate that people have to have all of these little tags to identify themselves. I have to identify myself as Dutch American. Someone else has to identify themselves as African American. Someone else has to say, well, I'm Asian American. I'd prefer to say we're all Americans, but even more fundamentally, we're all human beings created in the Imago Dei, and because of that, we have infinite worth. The evolutionary paradigm says that there's a gradation of races, so there are lower races and higher races, as Darwin made plain, but you don't find that in a biblical worldview. It is an outlandish, absurd, and altogether despicable idea. Look forward to being right back here answering more questions tomorrow, or I would say Monday. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right?
Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.